You know, every second and fourth Saturday, we have a men's fellowship and breakfast downstairs in the fellowship hall. And yesterday, someone shared a joke. Now I'm going to pass it along to you, and you can judge it. What do you get if you take the Pope, put him in a freezer? A Pope-sickle. Now, Bruce, I'm not going to tell him who told that joke yesterday. Y'all know Bruce, right? Honestly, Bruce, I'm not going to tell them publicly who told that joke yesterday. So don't you worry about it, Bruce. I don't think they'll ever catch on. I don't think they'll ever know, Bruce, who told that joke yesterday. We're going to receive the offering at the end of the service. Going to get right into the message this morning. Now, I know some people, they're so caught up in their traditions. It's like, well, bless God, if you don't take the offering in the middle of the service, I ain't giving nothing. Well, we're just going to mess up your tradition, I guess. And Barry got his lunch bag with him back there, looks like. Service's not going to be that long, Barry. Hallelujah. We're in the middle of a series. Well, actually, I don't think we're in the middle of it. But we are in the midst of a series entitled The Days of Jeremiah Are Upon Us. And this is based upon something the Holy Spirit shared with me here a little while back, that the days of Jeremiah are upon us. And I knew what he meant. He meant that he was going to be showing me some things in the book of Jeremiah, using them to illustrate the condition of the church today. This really isn't about secular politics or wars and rumors of wars. It's about the body of Christ and about the church. So there's a tremendous amount of symbolism in what he's sharing. It is not specifically about what happened during Jeremiah's time. And just to quickly review, you know, Jeremiah was called of God to deliver this message. He didn't think he was worthy, but God said, don't call yourself unworthy, because if I've called you and I'm sending you, then you are able to go and do this. He said, I will put my words in your mouth. You speak what I tell you to speak. And we took a look at a parallel in the New Testament, specifically Jude, how this fits in. And today's the fourth sermon, so you know, you really need to go back and get parts 1, 2, and 3 for this introduction to make a whole lot of sense. But we also took a look at the fact that judgments are being uttered. And one of the things that I did in part 3 was I read to you a prophecy that came back in July. Well, actually, it was I put it in print in July of 2008. I think it came forth maybe in June of 2008, verbally came forth. But this is something that you need to take a look at. And it's amazing because, you know, a lot of the prophecies that we've received over the years, I find it unique how that maybe 3-4 years later, other people begin speaking almost the identical prophecies. Doesn't mean we're better or anything like that. It just, I find it, you know, it's a blessing, I guess you could say it that way, that God is speaking these things through several people. And the truth is, it really doesn't matter the vessel, just as long as His Word goes forth. Now today, we're going to pick up in Jeremiah chapter 2. If you have a bookmark, put it in Jeremiah chapter 2, because there are some things in Jeremiah that I'm going to share with you that the Holy Spirit pointed out. Then we're going to look at some New Testament similarities or parallels. So we'll pick it up here in Jeremiah chapter 2. And just begin in verse 1. And again, well, let me back up before we start this. Remember, I said that this is not going to be a verse-by-verse breakdown of the entire book of Jeremiah. So during this series, there will be times when we will maybe skip through some chapters, maybe briefly mention something in a chapter as we are moving through all of this. So just want to make sure everybody understands this is not a breakdown of the entire book. So in Jeremiah chapter 2, picking it up here in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. No, I'm sorry. Let me back up here. One of the problems that I have in a series like this, my tendency is to get ahead of myself. And I have to restrain, I have to kind of, you know, rein it in because I know what's coming. Today, I thought we were going to be able to cover, you know, X amount. And I'm going into this, getting into this. And it was like we get halfway through chapter 2. And it's like the Lord says, okay, this is going to be enough for today. So just take your time and go through it. So let's back up here while I take my time and we go through it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now right off the bat in this, how many times today have we heard people say things like, God spoke to me and said? The biggest mistake we make, maybe not you as an individual, again, general terms, body of Christ, the biggest mistake we make is that anytime somebody says, the Lord spoke to me and told me, we have a tendency to just grab it, to believe it, to accept it, and not judge it according to the Word. If we would learn to take what we hear and judge it by the Word, then we, Christians, body of Christ around the world, would not be duped as much. Because repeatedly people have said, well, the Lord told me, man, the people just jump on it. Well, here, this is genuine. The word of the Lord came to me, say, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Now we'll stop right there. And I'm going to share with you what he shared with me about this, how he used this. First off, this is a word from the Lord, and he is declaring this. And he's saying, in essence, I'm telling you this. You better listen to me. And in verse 2, he says, I remember you. Now, again, think in terms of him speaking to the body of Christ. He says, I remember you. Or, I remember the way you used to be. I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Verse 2, here's what he's saying. Church, body of Christ, I remember you when you were in the wilderness of your lost condition and you had no hope whatsoever in this world. I remember how you cried out to me in love and in spiritual desperation because you realized you did not have a Savior. I remember how much you were trusting me in your heart. I remember how much you felt a love for me on that day that you cried out and wanted me to wash your sins away in the blood of my Son. I remember how it was. And here where he talks about the love of thine espousals, that is King Jamesy, but It's talking about when one person is really in love with the other person and they want to join themselves to that person forever. He's saying, I remember, think of it like this, I remember when you courted me for salvation. I remember when you cried out to me to become one with me. I remember that. He said, you were living in a wilderness, which is your lost condition, a land that wasn't sown. There was nothing about my life growing in your world at that time. And I remember how you were. He said, at that time, when you cried out to me, verse 2, you were holiness unto me. Now notice he says the first fruits of his increase. The first fruits of his increase. Now I'm going to now leave your marker here and I'm going to take you to some New Testament passages, two places to help you understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to us. Look in the book of James. The book of James chapter 1. Now look here. In verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, or of his creation. Now look at another place in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, picking it up in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now turn back over to Jeremiah chapter 2. In verse 3, he says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. He's talking about we have the first fruit of salvation. He's saying, you were born as the first fruit of my increase. I saw you as being harvested into my kingdom. Remember Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest and laborers into the harvest field. We've been harvested into his kingdom, harvested into his life. We are the first fruits of his creation. And to pick it up here in verse 4, he said, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Now look back again in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, verse 15. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. Now remember what I shared with you that he explained to me. Verse 15 is illustrating. We're seeing this repeated briefly, shortly, in verse 4. He's talking about, he is calling to a place of judgment, calling to account all the denominations, all the organizations, all the churches that name the name of Jesus. And when he says that they set everyone their throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, Jerusalem again symbolic of his presence, of his throne, and he's saying, I'm calling not just the families, the churches, the organizations, denominations, but I'm also calling your leaders. Regardless of what title you use for those leaders, I am calling them to set their thrones before me in this place of judgment. And so in verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. And picking up here in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Now we'll stop right there and take a look at this and see what the Holy Spirit is saying. In verse 5, look at this. He said, what the Lord is speaking, it says, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me? The Lord is saying, what have you found in me? And when you talk about found in me, you're also talking about His Word. What have you found in me that is wrong? What error have you found that I have said? What have I declared unto you that is wrong? Where have you found something that has revealed unto you that I've made a mistake? What iniquity have you found in me? Because you guys have gone far from me. Now let me just pause right here and remind you of something. When this was going on, when Jeremiah was speaking these things, Israel had not come to the place of saying, there is no God, there is no Jehovah, we do not believe in His existence. They weren't saying anything like that. They were still declaring, we are the children of God. They were still declaring, we have the covenant that God established with Father Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham. They were still going through the sacrifices, honoring the feasts and the festivals. In other words, they were still doing everything that they thought they were supposed to do. And because they were going through the motions, say it like this, they were still going to church. Because they were still doing all of these things, they had the impression everything was okay. They're showing up and they're singing. And as they're singing and praising God, they think things are happening. As they deliver their sermons, they think they're delivering sermons that are birth of God. They're naming the name of Jehovah. They're naming the things of the law, the covenant, I mean, whatever it was. In other words, it wasn't that they were standing up and saying, hey everybody, let's turn our backs on God. That wasn't it. But they were judging themselves according to the standards they had established for themselves. And God is saying, hey, you guys tell me, where have I blown it? Where did I make a mistake that you feel like you no longer need to adhere to the truth of who I am? You're going through the religious motions, however, you've gone far from me. Now where he says, your fathers found in me, they are gone far from me, he's talking about this has started with the leadership and it's worked its way down. He said, they've walked after vanity and are become vain. And then look in verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also have transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So in verse 5 we see they're walking after vanity. In verse 8 they're walking after things that do not profit. Okay, leave your marker here and turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And you're going to see an unmistakable parallel as we pick this up in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Now what did Jeremiah say? He said, you're going after these things, no profit. That they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. The subverting, the undermining of those that hear. Undermining in what way? You're standing up and you're delivering a message to people, But the message you say is of God is actually a message that is subverting or undermining their attempt to believe in me. And because they're listening to you, you're leading them astray. But they think everything is okay between them and me, just like you think everything is okay between you and me. He said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice back over there in Jeremiah, he said, they're not seeking for me. They're not asking, where is the Lord? No, they're coming up with their own thing. They're studying to show themselves approved unto themselves, and they're approving themselves by themselves. And then in verse 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. This is basically the same thing that he was saying to Jeremiah. He said, they're chasing after these things that are vanity, that are vain, that cannot profit in any way, shape, or form, even though they are still using my word, the law, whatever other writings, whatever prophets they had, they're still using everything that they say connects them to me, and they're saying that it's all okay. However, he said back here in Jeremiah, you can stay here in Timothy, in Jeremiah 2 verse 8, he said, they that handle the law, think in terms of they that handle my word, knew me not. It wasn't that they were denying him. They did not know him. They stand up and they declare, I'm saved, I know God, Jesus is my Savior. They say all the right things. See, this is, some of you guys, boy, what do I say? You're living in a sheltered world. Thank God for it. You don't realize what is happening out there. Some of you simply do not understand. And I'm glad you don't. I'm not saying, well, let's go find out. No. What I'm saying is you don't understand how severe this is right now. The depth of this problem in the body of Christ. You don't realize how bad it has gotten. Just like here when Jeremiah is delivering his word, there are the Jews. And as we get further into this, you're going to see he delivers the word, but they wouldn't hear him. They would not listen to it. They did not realize how far away from God they had gotten because they're still going to church. They're still giving the offerings, the sacrifices. They're doing all the religious stuff that they thought they were supposed to do. And because they're going through the motions, they think everything's okay. And God says, no, everything is not okay. He said, you've got people, teachers, ministers, pastors, they've transgressed against me. They're the ones that are supposed to be handling my word and delivering it to you. They don't even know me. They have no clue who I really am. They identify me. They point to me in a manner of speaking, but they don't really know me. He said, and the prophets prophesied by Baal. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look here, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit's trying to point out back here in Jeremiah. There are people standing up in churches, and I'll be generous with this. The odds are it's happening right now. I mean, this as I'm speaking here now, they are speaking in their churches. And they are delivering a thus saith the Lord. They are delivering, here's what God showed me. They are delivering, here's what the Word of God has to say. And they are not speaking by the Spirit of God. What they're speaking has been birthed in them by demons. It's not truth, but because they're making it sound good, and because of the way they present it, it is sounding good. They're standing up and they're telling people. Well, just, you know, a pastor stands up and he says, you know what, I no longer hold to the traditional view about homosexuality. Translation, I no longer am in agreement with God concerning what He has said in His Word. That's what he's saying. But you see, he has been demonically deceived into you. Look, they're always going to use terms that sound good. The traditional view. In other words, this is not God's point of view. This is not God's word. This is the traditional view that man has come up with. Do you see how this works? It's happening. He says they're prophesying after Baal. They're being inspired by seducing spirits who are lying to them. Let me give you a heads up. Every single person in this room, watching, listening, you had better believe demons are testing the waters of your life now. They're trying to find out what you will accept and what you won't accept, what you'll buy into and what you won't buy into. And when they find some kind of open door in your life, whatever it is, they're going to begin to move on you in that area. You say, well, how are they going to find an open door? Well, they can't read your mind. So where do you think the open door exists? It's your open mouth. When you open your mouth, and you remember Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you open your mouth and you begin to speak things that do not line up with the Word of God, they have found a weak area of your life. And that is exactly what they're going to play. How do you think it is that some of these people have been led astray? They're not going to lead you astray in areas where you're firm. They're going to lead you astray in areas where you're just not too weak. I mean, not too strong, where you are weak. And back over here in Jeremiah. Well, in fact, I'll tell you what. Yeah, go back to Jeremiah chapter 2. This is happening now. Now, later on in this series, there's a good chance, and I'm not definite yet, but I think it's going to happen, where I'm going to name names without naming names. You say, okay, how are you going to do that? When we get there, you'll find out. It's slick. It's smooth. And if you sit under it long enough, you begin to give ear to it. See, man, I wish there was a way I could just, like, we could transfuse from me to you. What is in here? There are people out there right now that some of you would say you trust. But you cannot trust them in reality because they are not walking with God the way they're supposed to. You know, we had a word here, I forget when it was, within the last couple of weeks, something about how that there are a lot of you, you're still listening to preachers you shouldn't listen to. Now, I don't know what a lot means. Two, three, and it's here watching. You're listening to preachers you shouldn't listen to. We don't get how dangerous this is. But how in the world do you think it's gotten to the place where the body of Christ says it's okay to murder unborn children? Not all Christians, but a bunch of them do. They don't see anything wrong with that. Do you not understand where that comes from? It comes from people who are listening to those who have been inspired by demonic voices. When Christians begin to say, well, you know what, this stuff, you know, I mean, listen, people need a right to be happy in life. And if being happy means that he needs to be with him or she needs to be with her, you know, I mean, we have to demonstrate the love of God. Where do you think that stuff comes from? It comes from sitting under teachers who are inspired by demons. Now, see, some people would say, well, that's a very hard thing to say. And if I were to make reference to certain preachers and things they've said, I promise you, there's a good chance I'm going to be contacted by folks listening to this now who are going to take issue with me. Well, you know what? They took issue with Jeremiah 2. And God warned him ahead of time in chapter 1, don't you worry about their faces. He said they're going to attack you. Guys, we're at the place now to where when you open your mouth and you declare truth, you're going to be attacked by the body of Christ. By Christian, not the whole body of Christ. You know what I mean. You don't think I mean, you don't think this is serious? Okay. Boy, you know what? Facebook? You go to Facebook. You start posting things that clearly identify sin from the body of Christ. And you identify well-known Christians who are embracing these things. And you just see what happens. You just see how many of your friends on Facebook chastise you, take you to task. You're going to find out how many of them are walking in the steps of Pharisees and unbelievers, the folks that God's identifying prophetically here in Jeremiah. It's bad. Do you remember when Jesus said, and this is, I forget which, this might have been Matthew, where he said, listen, the day's coming when there are those who are going to, and I'm paraphrasing, turn you over for arrest and think that they're serving me in the process. Remember that? He prophesied that. We read that. I mean, for years we read that. And we didn't know what he's talking about. We thought, well, why would they do that? Here's how they can do that. You stand up in a sermon and you identify what is sin. And the people that have been deceived by the demonic voices, who are still naming the name of Jesus, who still profess Spirit-filled the whole nine yards. But if they have been seduced by the doctrines of devils, they're going to accuse you of hate speech and turn you in. I'm telling you, this is going on. Do you know there's a bunch of Christians, they don't believe this. You say, well, how do you know? Because I'm feeling it now before they even hear it. We're living in times, we just don't know how bad it is. You know why we don't know how bad it is? It's because we don't know what it was like before. Let's face it, there's not one person in this room who knows what it's like. We say, you know, well, I was raised in a Christian home. I don't care what kind of Christian home you were raised in. The truth is, there's not one person in this room who truly knows what it's like to be raised in a home where the absolute holiness of God is the standard and there's no compromise. We don't know. That's because we were raised by parents who were trained to compromise, who were raised by parents who were trained. I'm not saying, I didn't say sin. I didn't say our parents were living in sin. What I'm saying is, we have been led astray for so many years, we don't know how far away we are from the absolute standards of God's Word. That's what had happened here with Jeremiah. These, in this era where he was living, these people thought everything was okay. They thought, well, we're going to church. We're singing the praises of God. We have the priests. We're bringing the offerings. We're doing all these things. How could anything be wrong? How is it possible? And God says, Jeremiah, you need to let them know. Why did he use Jeremiah this way? To try to get them to repent before it got too bad. They wouldn't hear it, and it got worse. You know, when Israel was taken captive, not all the Jews had turned their backs on God. There were people like Daniel, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. There were others who did not, but they were taken captive too. Those are the things we don't want to hear about, but I've got news for you guys right now. The body of Christ is already living in captivity in the United States of America. You don't think so? We are. We do not have the freedom to express our belief in Jesus Christ the way we're told we do. And in some places, if you express your belief and your faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, they will arrest you. You don't understand this. They will arrest you. It exists in this country now. You can't do that. You let a teacher stand up in the school and tell the kids, Jesus Christ delivered me from drugs. Jesus Christ saved me. Jesus Christ was my answer. And if he won't shut up, they'll fire him. And they'll tell him, you come near the school, you will be arrested. And the only reason is because he named the name of Jesus. God said, train your children up the way they should go. Well, if they're in school and you're the teacher, guess what? You're supposed to be training them and pointing them in the direction of Jesus Christ. Our senses have become dulled because we just don't fully understand. And I guess one thing that we might, if we're really brave, we could say, God, pour out your conviction on me that I would live by your absolute standard and none other. And you know, if he did that, how many of us, just to identify one thing, how many of us are going to have to stop watching certain TV programs that we currently watch? May his... Go to him and say, God, I give you permission to convict me relentlessly over what I watch on television. And see what happens. I'm not so sure any of us want to do that, because we sure like some of our programs. And we say, well, it's not that bad. Wait, do you hear yourself? It's not that bad. That means it's bad, but it's not that bad. But Brother Martin, if I don't watch any of those not that bad shows, I won't have anything to watch. Football's coming up. What? What's the problem? I don't get it. We don't know. And they didn't understand it. And listen, because they didn't understand it, they rejected Jeremiah. They persecuted him. This whole series right now, let me just say this. I don't know how long this series is going to be. But I also don't know what's going to happen after it has been delivered. But I do know this. This series is, I'll put it this way, is one of the final calls that God is delivering to the church in the world. You better get your act together. Judgment's coming, and so am I. This series is part of the final call. You can do what you want with it. And the problem is too many people want to judge a teaching by the vessel of delivery. Yes. And so a lot of people, they're not going to listen to it because it's me. If I had a church of 30,000 people, people would listen. But I don't. You know what? No complaints. I don't mind being a voice crying in the wilderness. I don't mind being one hidden in the caves. I don't mind. Because see, with media and the internet, it's out there for 7 billion people to hear. Therefore, it is available. And so he says here, I did tell you to go back to Jeremiah, correct? Okay. In verse 6, he says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought, the shadow of death, a land that no man passed through, where no man dwelt. In other words, he's saying, they're not calling out to me. They're not seeking me because they have forgotten what I delivered them from. They have forgotten how lost they were. They have forgotten their condition before they were saved. It's kind of like what it says over there in a variation on the theme is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, where they're neglecting so great a salvation. They have forgotten the fact that my Son shed His blood, that they've been washed in that blood, that they've been delivered. They have forgotten their lot. They have forgotten what I brought them out of. And because they have forgotten that I'm the one that did it, they now begin to see themselves as self-sufficient in their service to me. That they no longer need to seek me the way that they're supposed to. Because as long as they can come up with something that they think I said to them, they feel good about it. They're searing their conscience to what I have done for them. And it opens the door for the lying spirits, the doctrines of devil, the seducing spirits. It opens the door for this stuff to begin to take place in their lives. He says, they have forgotten this. And if you continue here in verse 7, he said, And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof, the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. Here in verse 7, this parallels with what he said over there in what the Lord said in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. He said, giving thanks unto the Father made us meet to be partakers of salvation. He talks about how that he translated us out of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. This is what He's describing. I brought you, verse 7, into My kingdom. A plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. In other words, I took you out of where there was nothing, and I translated you into a place where you have everything. I gave you My own Son. How shall I not, right along with Him, fail to give you everything? I will supply all your need according to My riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I will not fail you. I will not let you down. I have taken you into the land, the kingdom flowing with milk and honey. And yet you have rejected this. You've forgotten where you live. You have forgotten your household. You've forgotten who your father is. You have forgotten what I have done for you. You have forgotten that I took you out of a place where there was nothing, and when you got into the kingdom. Now remember, this didn't happen overnight. This verse 7 is making a process of what happened to Israel over a period of time, likewise for the body of Christ. Once I brought you into the kingdom, you defiled My land and made Mine heritage an abomination. You say, how in the world, what's he talking about here? Defiled His land. Here's how you defile the land. It's when you begin to sow seeds of unrighteousness. When you begin to sow seeds of false doctrine. When you begin to sow the prophecies that are birthed by the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. When you begin to do things in the kingdom that foul everything that God has established that we're supposed to be living by. And where He says that you've made Mine heritage an abomination, doesn't the Bible tell us that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ? We are God's heritage. And He says, you've made My heritage an abomination. Remember, one of the things that the Lord talked about that is an abomination in His sight is homosexuality. And over there in Jude, we read this here a week or two ago, where it talks about how that they've taken the grace of God and they've turned it into lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness, part of its definition is all forms of sexual perversions. He says, you've taken My grace and you've turned it into lasciviousness. In other words, you're telling people that My grace covers all that stuff that you do. That My grace does not find it wrong that you do all of those things. He said, you've made Mine heritage an abomination. How have they made God's heritage an abomination? By telling them, it's okay. You know, like that song years ago, love the one you're with. It's okay to do this stuff. God will not, some go so far as to say, you cannot commit those horrible sins in the flesh because your spirit's been redeemed. Your flesh has not been glorified, so it's okay. Some of you look at me like, you know, you make this stuff up, Pastor. No, I'm not making this stuff up. There are people preaching this today. They're preaching this. And they're still naming the name of Jesus, identifying with the Holy Spirit, reading from the King James, we hope. They're standing up and they're telling people that these kind of things aren't that bad. They're saying, well, you know what? I may not agree with it, but, you know, I would attend their weddings. Excuse me, that's your stamp of approval. You're saying, I'm at the wedding. I mean, I wouldn't do that myself, and I don't necessarily tell people it's the right thing to do, but you know what? I love them with the love of God. And I want to demonstrate God's love and mercy to them and let them know that I'll not turn my back on them, so I will go to their wedding. I might even bring a wedding present. And I'll be sure to go to the reception because I hear the food's going to be really good. Now, the last part I made up, first part I didn't. And some of you know of a preacher who actually said that. You're making His heritage an abomination. Well, he continues here in this. In verse 9. He says, wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. This word plead, it's not like God's getting on His hands and knees and begging, please stop this, please stop this. This word plead carries with it, I didn't put the original Hebrew word, but it carries with it a type of legal connotation, vaguely similar to a courtroom scene, to where God is playing a part of, say, the prosecuting attorney, and he's presenting all the evidence of how they have blown it, how they've erred, you know, their crimes, if you will. And God is saying, I will yet plead with you. Now, I want you to think about this. God isn't saying, I'm going to just dump you off at the next corner. He's saying, you know what? I love you so much, I'm going to take the time to point out where you've blown it. I am so concerned about your condition, I'm going to reveal to you how you have missed the mark. Today we call that hate speech. It's true. Today we call that hate speech. And God is saying, you know what? I'm not willing that any perish. I want you all to come to repentance. So here's what I'll do. I will plead with you. I will take the time to show you this is sin, and this is sin, and this is wrong, and this is where you've blown it. He said, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children I will plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send into Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Now look here in verse 11. He says, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Now, the Bible talks about how we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's over there in Peter, I believe. I forget what chapter and verse. We are a holy nation. He says, hath a nation. He's, again, the symbolism, he's saying, hath my church changed their gods, meaning everything about me that they trust in, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. He said, have my people done this? Look at what my people have done. They have changed from the truth to what is not true. You say, well, how do you do that? Every time you stand up and you say, God said, God told me, God showed me, God revealed to me, and it does not line up with His word, you're trading the real God for the false gods. You're trading the real God for those lying devils. And he says, now look at this. They have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Now, back up in verse 8, look toward the end of it. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. In verse 11, changed their glory for that which doth not profit. In verse 8, they were walking after things that don't profit. In verse 11, they're changing, or they're exchanging their glory for that which doth not profit. Two different things. In verse 8, he's speaking about teachings, doctrine, beliefs, and so forth that do not profit. But here in verse 11, he says, they've changed their glory for that which doth not profit. So I'm wondering, okay, I mean, as soon as he showed this to me, I knew what he was talking about. You may also, but I'm going to show you anyway what he's talking about, and leave your marker here and start over in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now notice this in verse 14. We beheld His glory. Okay, well, John, what do you mean? What glory are you talking about? And he explains it. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The glory that he's talking about here is something that is directly connected with somebody who has been begotten of the Father. With that in mind, look over in chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we'll just jump in down here at verse 22. Jesus says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world." Notice what he's praying here. He says, I want them to be with me where I am. Now, where was he? You say, well, he was in the garden praying. I know that. But what's he talking about? He said, the glory that you've given me, I'm making it available to them. The glory, what glory? The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. I am praying for them. I want them to have the same glory that I have, because presently I am the only begotten of you. But I want them to have the glory of being a begotten of you, so that where I am, where was he? In the place of being a son of God. That where I am in your household, in your kingdom, as your child, that they would be here in this place and position with me as well. I want them to have the same glory as being your children. Look over in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, speaking of Jesus. We are buried with Jesus by baptism into death, that like as, or in the exact same way, that Christ was raised up from the dead by the what? By the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's drawing a specific connection between glory and life. He's saying that as Christ was raised from the dead by the newness of life, that even so we also should walk in glory. They're interchangeable. He's saying that as Christ was raised from the dead by the life of the Father, we also should live every day according to the power of that life. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, pick it up in verse 25. Whereof, Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That glory has been released in us. That glory has been given to us by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. We've accepted Him as Lord and Savior. We have received Him. We have been born of Him. And now we are begotten of God. And the glory that Jesus had as a Son of God, where He was walking on this earth, that glory has also been given to us, because we also now have been begotten of God. But, look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And this is going to tie in exactly with what Jeremiah was talking about. In Jeremiah, you look in Romans chapter 1. And in Jeremiah, he says, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. What glory did these people have? Do we have? What glory is he prophetically speaking about? The life that we have in God. Now look here in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, there are some people who have said this passage here in Romans has nothing to do with the body of Christ. Those who teach that are in terrible error. You're wrong. And I know some of you are watching that say that. Don't send me your emails. Don't send me your messages because you're not leaving it in context. Here's the proof. If you would leave the chapter markings out and stay with the context, you'd see this. Because going through the rest of chapter 1, leading into chapter 2, he says, verse 1, therefore. Very first word in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore. Therefore what? Based upon everything that I've said to this point. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. He brings it home. And basically what Paul was doing is saying, let me remind you what these people were doing back then. This is how they were acting. Now, I'm using that as an example to bring it home to you, to show you you're doing the same things. Can you relate to what I'm showing you here, what they did in the past? God is saying it was wrong then and it's wrong now. And you guys are doing the same thing. And in another place here in Romans 1 and 2, he talks about, you know that the people that do these things are worthy of death, and yet you give approval to it. So this whole thing of Romans chapter 1, Paul is referring to what they did back then, and he's saying, you guys are doing the same thing today. But you think you're getting away with it. Go back and read Romans 1 and 2. The whole chapters, leave them in context. Part of this series is bringing people to account relative to their refusal to receive the fullness of the Word of God. I pray. I want God to show me truth. But what are you going to do? When you leave it in context, what are you going to do? When it says right here, here's what they did, and you guys are doing the same thing. What are you going to do with that? Now go back over, Jeremiah. He's waiting for us. Jeremiah. Chapter 2, he says, they've changed the glory for that which doth not profit. That's a variation on the theme of what we just read over there in Romans chapter 1. It's a prophecy for us today that the body of Christ has, they have been ignoring what the life of God in them makes available to them, and they are creating their own salvation, their own terms of salvation. Now, we're talking about people who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have to remember this. They are creating their own terms of salvation. They are rewriting the gospel. Not the ye must be born again part, although some of them are doing that. They're rewriting the fullness of what God gave through the apostles and the prophets. And they're coming out and they're saying, okay, look, here's what you can do. Here's what being a Christian really means. And they're exchanging the glory of that life for things that do not profit. In other words, cannot bring to them spiritual profit in any way, shape, or form. In verse 12, he says, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. He said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of... Now, you can't forsake that you never were around. Remember what Jesus said? Come unto me, all you that are thirsty. Remember what he said? Out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Remember how it talks about that this spake he, you know, the Holy Spirit, but he hadn't been given yet? Out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. How is that? Because it's going to flow from the Father. That life is going to flow from Him. And He says, you have forgotten me, the fountain of living waters. Over there in James, it talks about, in James chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it talks about, can a fountain send forth both bitter and sweet water at the same time? Now, if you leave James chapter 3 in context, he's talking about judgment that is going to be passed upon those who stand... Well, in fact, here verse 8, it's like the priests that handle the law, the pastors, the prophets, those are the people that stand up, examples of the people that stand up to deliver the Word of God. And in James chapter 3, he says, you folks are going to be in greater judgment. Because through your words, you have the ability to mislead the body of Christ. He says, does a fountain shoot forth, send forth bitter and sweet water at the same time? No. Verse 12, he talks about, no, it can't be salty and sweet at the same time. What's he talking about? The fountain is the source of the water. What is that fountain? God, the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, in essence, the Holy Spirit cannot give you truth and error at the same time. He can't give you bitter and sweet water at the same time. And where he says here prophetically that they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. What he's talking about here, again, imagery. He's saying, hey, they're turning their backs on me, the source of truth. They're turning away from, and in some cases, this would apply to those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're no longer spending time in genuine fellowship with the... See, it's one thing. You can go and say, oh, Holy Spirit, teach me. I want to hear from you, Holy Spirit. Speak to me. And I'm telling you, if you've had a practice of listening to devils, or if you're not truly committed to that, to genuine fellowship with the Holy Spirit, man, there are devils, they'll speak up. I'm right here. That's me, I'm Holy Ghost. What do you want to know? Hey, demons mimic angels in worship. Well, he says, they've forsaken me, the fountain of water, of living water. And then he says that they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here's what these cisterns were back in those days. Those people knew that they were facing usually annual times of a very dry season. So they would take their cutting tools, if you will, and they would go to rock formations. And around Jerusalem, there were a lot of them. And what they would do is take their tools, and they would begin to hammer and to cut out holes in the rocks. And these, what they called cisterns, were maybe about 2-3 feet in diameter, around. I mean, they weren't perfectly round, but they would just cut out holes. Maybe 4 feet. But they would be as much as maybe 15 or 20 feet deep. And what they would do, if it was porous rock, they would take a cream, and they would coat the inside so that the water would not seep out through the porous rock. But then they would put water in it. They would fill it up with water. And they would take a large stone and cover it with a large stone, with this large stone, so that stuff, you know, animals, birds, whatever, so junk didn't get in the water. That way, when they had the dry seasons, they moved this big stone away and the water would be in there. And they would have these cisterns cut out of the rock to hold the water that would sustain them in life. Are you seeing some imagery here? Now, Jesus made a statement. Well, in fact, look over in John chapter 7. Let's actually see this. In John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus, the last day of the great feast, stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Here we see a flow of water. Now, Jesus made the statement back in Matthew chapter 7. He talked about how that truth is the foundation or a rock. He that heareth my sayings and doeth them is like the man who built his house or his life upon a rock. The rock of truth, the rock of revelation. So now here's what we're supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be digging into the Word of God for a flow of the living water that is associated with the Word. We're supposed to be spending time, obviously, praying in the Spirit to receive this teaching all things, being guided into all truth. God told Jeremiah that these people are hewing out their own cisterns. Now, where were the cisterns hewn out of? Rock. In other words, what they're doing is they're digging around in things that are not truth, and they cannot contain the living water that will flow because the living water is not compatible with the cisterns that they've been digging out. It's going to just pass right on through. In other words, the cisterns will be there, but there's no living water, no truth in the cisterns. The cisterns exist. How do they exist? Well, God gave me a revelation. Here's the crazy thing. You can hew out a cistern that he's warning about in Jeremiah. You can hew one of those out with the Word of God by fragmenting the Word of God and taking everything out of context. And then delivering a sermon to people and telling them, here's the revelation I've received from God. And what you're actually doing is leading them to a cistern that has no living water in it whatsoever. No life. He says, this is what these people are doing. They have forsaken me. They've turned their back on me. They have forgotten who I am, the reality of who I am. And these preachers, when we're going through this, guys, don't be thinking in terms of, oh, those naughty Jews way back when. He's talking about today. He's talking about preachers today. You know, it's really interesting how that we almost have this idea that unless a preacher is standing up and saying just horrible things, using foul language or whatever, I got to say this differently. Help me out. As long as a preacher meets what we think is acceptable in image and style of presentation, it can be extremely difficult for us to say, that man is listening to demons. But aren't we warned in Scripture that even devils can come as angels of light? Absolutely. Messengers, angels, messengers of light. What? Truth. Messengers, deceivers of that which is true. And there are preachers today. These cisterns have been hewn out for years. And now people are being led to them. And they're being told, drink here. But there's no life in those cisterns. You know, people in the church, they need to be more loving. You know, we need to be more like Jesus. Well, what was Jesus like? Oh, he loved everybody. Well, that's true. He died for everybody. Well, that's true. What else did Jesus do? Well, he never condemned anybody. Okay, now, come again with that one. Didn't he say, you have one that judges you, the word that I've spoken? Didn't he basically, I mean, you might not find the word Jesus condemned them saying, I mean, you might not find that. Just read through it. You know what you're going to find? Jesus bringing them to the crossroads of this. Here's truth. Here's where you're headed if you reject it. You're going to be condemned for all eternity. Well, you know, Jesus, he never judged anybody. What? Hold on here. You know, my Bible is really interesting. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are passages where the ink is red. And that signifies the words of Jesus. Now, I don't have my Bible open right at the moment, but I seem to remember something in red, hypocrites, brood of vipers, more than once. I think he was judging. See, if you're going to be like, you know what? If you really want to get people mad at you, then really be like Jesus. Yeah. Well, according to God, you're a hypocrite. You're a brood of vipers. Now, I know it's humorous the way I presented it, but it's true. We talk about, yes, we need to conform to the image of Christ. And we sing, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. That's right, Lord, I just want to be like you. Jesus says, it got me killed. I want to be kind of like you, Jesus. I want to be kind of like you. Listen, we're in a bad situation. And our only hope is to hold on to God's word and not turn away from the truth He's established. Now, there are a lot of people out there. This series may feel like sandpaper on an open wound. But again, it's God pleading with us. And, you know, here we are, we're in this church. It's like, well, praise God that we're not in all that. Well, amen to that. However, think about what I was sharing earlier. Are we really living by the standard that God would want us to live by? It's not going to change overnight for us. It's not going to just happen. But if we're honest and we tell God, look, there's a real good chance here, Father, that my life, the way I live, does not measure up to the standards that you really desire. And that, guys, I'm not talking about laying hands on the sick for healing and miracles, walking on water and all that. Just life, just living. You just tell Him, say, look, I've got a feeling that I'm not at that standard, so here's what I'd like you to do with me. I want you to begin to help me to see where I've compromised your standards. And I want you to begin to help me to make the necessary adjustments, the changes. And you know what? He'll do that, but He's not going to expect you to change everything tonight. He will not overload you. It's like He'll say, all right, let me get my list out. You know, it rolls down the street. And you say, well, Jesus, whose list is that? That must be Barry's list. That sure can't be my. And He just gives you that look, and you know, that's me. He says, yeah, but don't worry. We're just going to start with number one. Then we'll move to number two. We're not going to do one through 860 all at once. Oh, I'm thankful that's only 860. He goes, no, no, no. That's the first roll. But see, that's the way He'll work with us. Step by step. And guys, listen. God's giving this warning, but we cannot allow ourselves to be concerned. It's not our responsibility to change everybody else. Just like with Jeremiah, his responsibility, deliver the word and let it go. That's our responsibility too. Deliver the word and work on us. I work on me. And then we encourage and edify each other to work on ourselves. There's a lot more to come in this. But we need it. The body of Christ needs it. Remember, the Bible says Jesus, when He comes back, He's coming back for a bride without spot or blemish. This is a part of us being prepared for His return. And that could be very... What if His return was 1 month after the end of this series? Is that a prophecy? If it is, stop now. Nah, but just what if? Praise God. See, in a message like this, some people can say, I'm just so messed up. I just need to repent. I'm just so messed up. Everybody come running up to the altar, repent for everything. You know, even repent for things you haven't done. I thought I might do it, but I didn't, but I'm sorry anyway. Nah. You know what? God's not like that. Praise God. Don't get mad at me. Come on. Don't get mad at me. There aren't that many preachers who say these things. I'm not better. I guess maybe I'm just dumber than the rest of them. Maybe I don't have enough religious sense to know better.